your word again tonight. As we talk about your word in different areas, we think about heaven and earth passing away, but your word standing forever. And so thank you for that great reminder tonight. Thank you for the psalmist and being diligent in writing down these songs that we can, here it is 3,000 years later when this song was written, we get to still read it, still glean from it, still have the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. And so that's what we pray for, God, that you'd speak to us tonight. Lord, we do lift up the Bergen family. Pray, God, that you would be the God of all comfort to them. God, we pray for each of the teams out on the field in Haiti and Peru and Belize within a week. God, we pray that you would be with each of these teams. Believe, Lord, that you want to accomplish a number of things in them. Most importantly, these relationships that are going to develop first between team members, but also in these places with our friends that we're going to meet and get to know and get to love on. And so we pray, Lord, that you just encourage, Lord, and fan into flame these relationships that'll be had. And Lord, we pray for just a great Lord, change of hearts and lives from our team members that go out. God, that they would just hear all that you have for them, we pray. And so speak to us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've been with us on Wednesday nights, we had finished the book of Deuteronomy right before the Christmas season. We did a three-part message with gold, frankincense, and myrrh, kind of leading up to the holidays there. And so we'll be starting up a new book again. But before we do, what I do in between all of the books is we take a couple of the Psalms. Now, this is kind of funny. I had pulled this out today and I asked Terry, my secretary, hey, could you like put this in an Excel spreadsheet? And so I don't know if you can see this or not, but I a long time ago typed out, before computer time, typed out the Psalms 100, number 1 through 150, and basically circle them as I do them. So that's where we are. All the circled ones is the one I've done. And so I go, Terry was laughing at me. He's like, Terry, can you put this on an Excel spreadsheet so I can actually get into the 21st century? So anyways, so we're going to do a couple of the Psalms is what we're looking at and looking forward to that. And this Psalm, we're going to be looking at Psalm 33, so if you can make your way over there. And in Psalm 33, I thought it was interesting. One of the first things I read about it is some number of this psalm among the songs that they sang for the Jewish New Year festival. And so I thought, well, here it is, our new year. And so that's kind of apropos and kind of fits right in with that. And so our outline is going to be this psalm here. It's only 20 verses. It's about God's word. We're going to see God's word in worship, as Romolo had mentioned and took a few minutes beforehand to kind of that call to worship. And so we're going to see God's word and how it's involved in worship, in creation, in history, and in your life. Those are the four parts to our outline as we read through this. And so I know we had already read the first five, but let's do that again. Psalm 33, verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Yes, it is. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. 6 if you got them. Verse 3, sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. That's why we're so involved with human trafficking and have the Justice Matters Conference. And it says in verse 5, the second part, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. God's word in worship. We dare not separate worship from the word of God. And so however we worship, whatever we do during worship, whatever that looks like, it better not be separated from the word of God. Remember Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 24, he said, we must worship God in what? Two things, in spirit and in truth. And so where do we get this truth? From the word of God. And so there's the linkage, there's the matchup, however that looks like throughout the different centuries, throughout the different cultures that we have, the way we worship God needs to be connected back to the word of God. And so the better we know the scriptures then, I think the better we're going to be able to praise him In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, another famous 3:16 of Scripture, it says, as you see behind me, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in what? Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Again, that another connection with the word of God, teaching, understanding. Once you get that, all the more we're going to be better worshipers because we know who our God is and we know who we're worshiping and singing unto. He says in verse 3, to sing him a new song. It says it a lot throughout the Psalms, and there's one word that I always immediately place in there, and it's the word fresh. It doesn't mean get rid of all the oldies and let's write a new one. That's good, and we can. Not get rid of the old ones, but I mean, we can write a new song in that way. But you can also, in the scripture here, you can also take an old song and breathe life into it. Make sure that it's fresh. Now, I like when Romolo and the band, different worship leaders do that. They'll take an old hymn and kind of freshen it up a little bit. That's one way of doing that. But I think personally, in each of our hearts, we come at it fresh. We sing fresh. We're listening to the words. We're actually thinking about them as we're singing them to him. That's the way. Don't come with a stale heart. Come with a fresh heart, fresh song to him that way. And so it's this chodash in the Hebrew, this fresh song. And so let's not let our songs get stale. Not that as we talk about worship, not that it's only singing, but that's kind of what I was highlighting. In verse 4, we see the word word and the word work. So it talks about his word and his work. And so it's what he said and it's what he does is his word and his work there. So for God to speak is for him to accomplish. If he says it, he speaks forth those words, we know it's going to take place. And so these are, again, another, they're kind of almost like Siamese twins. They come together there. For God to work is for him to speak. And so it goes kind of both ways. And I like in verse 5 there where it says, he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Full. There's no spot on earth where there isn't traces and footprints of God's love. May not always be seen, but they're there. I was thinking of the, like when the forensic science experts use that blue light and they go in on the carpet or whatever they're looking for. And like on, CSI, New York or Las Vegas or Miami or however many more there are. But, you know, they're looking for that trace evidence to show up, that biological evidence, that blood or bodily fluids or whatever they're after at the time. Maybe spiritually we need to be like these CSI, the criminal scene investigators, analyzing every bit of trace evidence to find it, but you'll find it there. Because he says the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Maybe the place on earth where you're standing right now at work or at home or wherever it is that you found this spot on earth, and you're not seeing the goodness of God right there. It's there. Keep looking. Keep digging. You'll see it. You'll experience it because it is there. The earth is packed full of the goodness of the Lord. And so the question is, do you see him right where you're at? He's there. Dig deeper. He is there. Let's look at our next one in verses 6 through 9. God's word in creation, verse 6 and 7, going to sound like a kind of poetic reflection of Genesis 1. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. God spoke, as you know, the universe into existence, and his word continues to control it. Matter of fact, you'll see in Psalm 147 behind me here in 15 through 17, I grabbed this one from the New Living Translation. He sends his orders to the world. How swiftly his word flies. He sends the snow like white wool. He scatters frost upon the ground like ashes. And he hurls the hail like stones. Who can stand against his freezing cold? Then at his command, it all melts. He sends his winds and the ice thaws. What a powerful word that this is, that as soon as he speaks it forth, it immediately takes place, it immediately happens, whether that's in an individual's life or within creation as he's talking about here. The next one, we move to verses 10 through 17, God's word in history. Now he's going to bring in and talk about the nations. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. So think of all the different countries. He makes the plans of the peoples or the ethnic groups of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people he has chosen as his own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men from the place of his dwelling. He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. It's funny, I was just thinking of verse 16 and 17, what came to mind. You think of somebody like Alexander the Great. What an incredible conqueror that guy was. He's talked about in the book of Daniel. It's in chapter 2 or chapter 7. Anyways, it walks through. It doesn't name his name, but it walks through with these different animals. And sure enough, you go back and look at history from the time Daniel was writing into the time of Christ, and he just maps out the world leaders at the time. And this one's going to fall. Here's who's going to seat it. Medes and Persians are going to step in. And so he walks through Greece and walks through all the way up to Rome and walks through the rulers of the time. All prophetic, all the more, another stamp upon the word of God. How do we know it to be true? Well, when you write these prophecies and are able to name the world rulers as they come out for the next centuries, that's pretty good. That's a pretty good stamp on that, saying the word of God is true. God's word in history. God rules and he overrules in individual lives, but also in national affairs. Always has, always does, always will. How can we but love him when he knows the numbers of the very hairs on our heads, marks our path, and orders our way? And so you think about that first individually. Excuse me. So he rules and overrules individuals, our lives. He cares exactly what's going on in each of our lives. And we think about that detail that he sees in our lives of having the very numbers of the hair on our head, you know, numbered exactly. He's watching us in Psalm 139 as the babies are growing in the womb. Congratulations to Angela, singing up here. Where'd Angela go? She's pregnant. There she is in back. So congratulations to Angela. Woo! Got a baby on board. And so as Psalm 39 describes Angela's baby being formed perfectly within the womb, and God has just all this detail that's there, but not only in the individual lives, but on the national realm also. The nations can confederate and rebel against God, but his word will prevail. I'm going to read Psalm 2, and I decided to grab it out of the Message Bible, but it's all about the nations from God's perspective and the ones that will rebel against him and the ones that he's encouraging not to rebel. But in Psalm 2 in the Message Bible, it says, "Why the big noise, nations? Why the mean plots, peoples? Earth leaders push for position. Demagogues and delegates meet for summit talks. The God deniers, the Messiah defiers. Let's get free of God," is what they're saying. "Cast loose from Messiah. Heaven throne God breaks out laughing. At first he's amused at their presumption. Then he gets good and angry. Furiously, he shuts them up. Don't you know there's a king in Zion? A coronation banquet is spread for him on the holy summit. Let me tell you what God said next. He said, 'You are my son, and today is your birthday. What do you want? Name it.'" So it's the Father speaking to Jesus, the Messiah, the Son, before he came to earth. He says, it's your birthday. What do you want? Name it. "Nations as a present, continents as a prize. You can command them all to dance for you or throw them out with tomorrow's trash. So rebel kings, use your heads. Upstart judges, learn your lesson. Worship God in adoring embrace. Celebrate in trembling awe. Kiss Messiah. Your very lives are in danger, you know. His anger is about to explode, but if you make a run for God, you won't regret it. Second part of 9 basically says military strength is no guarantee of success. That's why I get so mad at David at the end of 2 Samuel, as we mentioned on Sunday, for numbering his guys, because that's what he was doing. He was putting his trust in his military strength. But that's no guarantee of success. In Acts 17, when Paul was up at the Areopagus, and he was talking to the men of Athens, and he runs across that inscription that said, to the unknown God, and he starts preaching on it. In Acts 17, verse 26 through 28, he says, from one man, speaking of Adam, he created all the nations, God did, throughout the whole earth. Kind of a blow to the Athenian pride, thinking it was all about them. But he's saying God made all the different nations, not just Athens. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall. And he determined their boundaries, how far they'd go in every direction, every country. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. New King James used that word, groping for him. Though he is not far from any one of us, for in him we live and move and exist or have our beings. And so Paul lays it out there that when it comes to the different nations God has, and you just read the Old Testament, you'll see him all of a sudden needs to punish Israel, brings Babylon on over and has them whoop on them for a time, and then deals with Babylon because they went a little bit too far. So now he's working on them. And so with Syria and all the different countries, he was always expanding their borders, shrinking their borders, and always dealing with that, and believe he still does the same today. Never fear, let's look at verse 11 again. He says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, and the plans of his heart to all generations. What struck me on this is never fear the will of God, because it comes from the heart of God. You've always heard somebody say, you know, I'm afraid about praying about missions and stuff. God will probably send me to Africa or something like that. You hear people kind of joke in that way. That's not how he works. Never fear the will of God. Why? Because it comes from the very heart of God. His counsel stands because his heart has planned. And so the will of God doesn't come from some cosmic vending machine, you know, all of a sudden where it's just kind of cookie cutter or stamped, not from some automated heavenly will dispenser, like it's the same will for each and every one of our lives. He doesn't have one plan for everyone's life that he does that copy-paste all believers. No, it comes from his heart. Your will, the will he has for your life is for you, tailor-made for your life. And his will last forever. Unlike our human plans, he does have a will for your life. He has a plan for your life. And it'll last forever. So why should we never fear God's will for your life? Because the will of God is the expression of the love of God. We can trust it. We can trust it there. We'll never have to be afraid of that. And so I like in verse 11 how he puts that together. His counsel, you kind of think of his mind and then the other with his heart. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. It's both of those connected, always connected, can't be disconnected. Blessed is the nations, he says in verse 12. I wonder, are you the kind of person who is a blessing to your nation? We're always looking to see we want our nation to be a blessing to us, whether it's taxes or whatever else. We're hoping that our nation's gonna be a blessing to us, but we'll reverse the question. Are you the kind of person who's a blessing to your very nation? See, God uses people to bless nations. Christians are to be good citizens, so we can become a blessing, not only to our city, not only to our county, to our state, but to our nation, hopefully to our world. The kind of people he can use to be able to strengthen a nation. How do we do that? Well, we can pray for our country, and we pray for our leaders, local all the way up to federal level. You can do your part to exercise your freedom that you have to share the word of God and be able to be a witness for him. Bless your nation by bringing the truth to your nation. A lot of ways that we can, in fact, bless our nation. It's neat to be able to travel abroad, and especially in different countries that have been helped by our government. And to be able to be kind of, you go out and you become like this mini ambassador. You're there and people are thanking you for your country. They're thanking you for your president. And whether you like the certain president that's in office or not, that doesn't matter. Like I say, I was talking to my friend Brad when we were over in Thailand. We were talking about the Rohingyas there in Burma and, you know, being the worst oppressed people on earth, these Rohingyas. And Brad says, you know, it's kind of interesting, though. President Obama was just there in the Asian conference, and I think I shared this a few Sundays back, but here they were thanking Brad for, they said, they were so excited. They said, your president knows about us and named us by name. He said the word Rohingyas. Nobody knows who the Rohingyas are. Matter of fact, there's only 80,000 left in the top of the Rakhine State. It's right next to Bangladesh there in Burma. And they've had all of their rights stripped from them. They're not allowed to marry unless they get the okay. They can't have more than two kids. All of these humanitarian rights have just been stripped from them. And it's this little Warsaw ghetto in these four different areas where they literally put Constantine wire around it. They're not allowed to come and go. They have police stationed there, and they're just stuck there. They can't come and go. They can't buy and sell. They're just stuck, and they just want them to die. One of the guys, one of the leaders of Burma put a whole bunch of them out on this barge and just stuck them out in the middle of the sea, no food and water, and just left them there to die. It accidentally came against, it actually floated up against Malaysia. And there was a few of them still alive, and they told the story of what they did. They're just wanting to decimate them, just wanting them out of there, wanting them dead, and won't even call them Rohingyas. The Malaysian government talked to the head guy who they said was in charge of all of this. And the guy didn't even deny it. Amazing. Didn't even deny it. Oh, no, we did that. Yeah, we did that very thing, but we couldn't take care of them. So we were hoping they would land on somebody else's shore and they would take care of them. Yeah, but most of them died in the meanwhile. But anyways. And so you see that there was a place where they were looking to Brad just because he's an American citizen and saying, you're president. Thank you, they were saying. Thank you. Your president spoke up for us at the last Asian conference and he named us by name. I got to find out where the heck I am in my notes right now. Sorry, that was a red herring off to the side. Oh, being a blessing to our nation. All right, let's get on our very last point, 18 to 22. Now he moves it and makes it personal. God's word now in your life. What was the first one? In God's word in worship. Second one was in creation. Third one was in history. And the fourth one is in your life, starting in verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. You know, this psalm here began with a note of joyous praise, ends with a note of joyous expectation. One of the last words being used is that word hope. The word that created and controls the universe can also control your life. So we're going kind of macro to micro. We're starting off big and coming back down. Or maybe we can see it as a circle as it starts off with worship and then sees creation. And then we look back at history and then ends up on ourself, which ends right back up at worship again and seems to kind of see that as a pattern here. So the word of God that created and controls the universe can also control your life. Do you believe that? Do you think he's only looking at the national scale? Do you think he's only looking at countries? Do you think he's only looking at Israel or only looking at really holy people? No, he's looking at each and every one of us, to those that he listed out there that fear him, that honor him, that love him. When you trust his word and obey it, it seems that all the universe will work for you. When you abandon that word, all the universe works against you. Just ask Jonah in just that very first chapter of Jonah. He gets out of the will of God and what? All of a sudden the storm's working against him. The guy's on board working, you know, just everything starts happening where, but if we trust his word, obey his word, seems like the everything just starts working together. In verse 20, it says he is our two things, our help and our shield. See, in himself, man is weak and very vulnerable, and therefore we often need a shield to be able to protect us. And when we're saved, we may lay claim to this promise of God being our shield and our buckler, as the two different types of shields that we have throughout the Psalms, a little shield that they have hand-to-hand combat, and the real big one that you could actually duck behind when the big flaming arrows are coming at you, about 4 foot tall, kind of concave, and you just hide behind the whole entire thing. And so that's why it says he's our shield and our buckler. He's our little protector, he's our big protector, whatever the situation is at hand when, you know, they're hand-to-hand combat or in the bigger scheme of things. So when we're saved, we get to lay claim to that also, not just the psalmist, not just Israel, but every believer to be able to see God as our shield. Nothing can touch us that is outside his perfect will. I didn't say nothing won't touch you, but nothing outside of his will can touch you. I was thinking of a shield, and what popped to my mind was I was picturing Israel's Iron Dome that they had come up with just a few years back, this missile defense shield. And it's a pretty intense system that they have there. And just this last August in 2014, they had this, this battle was going on, Operation Protective Edge is what they called it. They intercepted rockets that were launched from Gaza. I don't know if you had heard the numbers of that, but as they were launching them into southern and central and even some northern parts of Israel, during these 50 days of conflict, you know how many rockets came flying their way? 4,594. Can you picture that just for a minute, coming up from Mexico or coming down from Canada? 4,594 in a 50-day time period. That's how many rockets are being sent in. Good thing they're not good rockets. They can't control them, and they just fire them over and hope they hit someone or something. So they have this Iron Dome system that is able to pick up and intercept. And so immediately, as you see behind me there, they have these portable, you see on the far left-hand side there, these portable rockets, and they set up 10 of these. And so anytime they catch one of the enemy's rockets going up, they fire one of their rockets, blow it up in the air before it could even land. And so their Iron Dome system intercepted 735 projectiles that he determined were threatening. So a lot of them just landed out in the desert, and they just let them blow up the desert. It didn't matter to them. They achieved their success rate, was 90%. 90%. So that's pretty good. 90%. God's success rate, 100%. With his titanium dome, as I call it. I found that to be the strongest, pure titanium being our strongest metal. And so God's titanium dome over your life, nothing. He is your shield. Nothing can come his way unless he's saying, cancer, come on in. Unless he's saying, this weird relationship, come on in. This enemy, come on in. Allowing that for your maturity, for your growth, whatever it is, whatever his situation. Nothing can touch us that is outside his perfect will. I thought this story was a great analogy, and I'll just wrap up with just a couple last things here. Lady in England, she tells a story of being awakened one morning by a real strange noise. Said it sounded like the pecking of a bird. When she got up, she saw a butterfly flying back and forth inside the window pane in great flight. Outside, a sparrow was frantically pecking and trying to get in. Butterfly did not see the glass and expected every moment to be caught. The sparrow did not see the window either and expected every minute to catch the butterfly. Yet all the while, the butterfly was as safe as if it had been miles away because of the glass which came between it and the sparrow. You might not see that shield we call God. We might not see that shield that is there, but was the butterfly safe? Absolutely so. And so it's with the Christians who are abiding in Christ. His presence is between them and every danger. Psalm 119, 114 says, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." And so in verse 21, as we wrap up our session tonight, our heart shall rejoice in him. Christians, can rejoice even in the deepest distress, although trouble may surround them, they can still sing. And like many birds, they can sing best in their cages. There's actually a singing contest in Thailand that they have. Everybody brings their caged birds, and so a lot of times, as they say, many birds sing best in their cages. As one said, waves will roll over us, but our souls soon rise to the surface and see the light of God's countenance. We have buoyancy, which keeps our heads above the water and helps us to be able to sing. And so he wraps up then with, just as we let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. So what is the ground of this hope but our sovereign Lord of worship, the sovereign Lord of creation, the sovereign Lord of history and nations, the sovereign lords of our lives, which leads us right back to these, the sovereign Lord of getting to worship him. So let's pray and we'll invite our team back up. Father, it's sometimes easier to grasp onto those scriptures where you're the God of worship. Yep. God of creation, of course, you created all these things. We'll even allow you to be the sovereign of all of history and nations and moving all those, what seem to be chess pieces sometimes. But what about the very God of our lives? Or that's where we either forget that sometimes, or we discount it sometimes, or not think that we're important enough. But God, you are our shield. You are that plane of glass, keeping our enemies away. God, we trust in you. And the Lord leads us right back to that place. Is God, we want to just worship you because everything that we just read, all 20 of those verses, because you are so worthy to be praised. And so we wrap up our time tonight wanting to sing and worship about who you are once again. In Jesus' name, let's do that. Let's all stand together.